Morning. You can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read there in just a few moments. First, I just want to share a couple of things. One is that we have some missionaries with us today. Clint and Haley are here. It's great to see you guys in from Kona. And God bless you and what you're doing. And also, we have another missionary about to embark. Alicia Townsend is leaving tomorrow. Is that correct? And she is eventually going to a mission in Cambodia. So let's pray for her and Clint and Haley. And there's one more prayer request that I wanted to make sure we knew about. Leanne Guile, our dear sister, worked at AT&T for 45 years and retired on Wednesday. And on that day, she fell and broke her hip. And she had to have surgery yesterday. So she posted on Facebook right away, okay, on my first day of retirement, I fell and broke my hip. Let the jokes begin. I think it was great to just get that out of the way early while she's still young. So, let's be praying for her and for the missionaries that we know and love as they spread God's word. Chuck mentioned me saying words in other languages. Just so you know, my native language is Southern. So I mostly stick to that. I remember as a young boy, I mean really young, hearing a man say that he was raised on grits and grease. Some of you said, ooh. And he went on to say, and it's as good as butter if you ain't had butter. You know, there's something about having the real thing, right? I remember eating real pizza for the first time and going, this is amazing. Because I had had what my mom called pizza, this homemade stuff that I think was really just kind of biscuit dough rolled out thin, a little bit of sauce, and some hamburger meat and cheddar cheese on there. And she called it pizza, and I actually would eat the topping off of it and then put butter on the crust and eat that. I thought, this just seems like biscuits to me. But then when I ate real pizza, I was like, she's been holding out on me. Because there's something about the real thing, you know. On the other hand, when I was in high school, I remember this. There was this new restaurant chain that came to Chattanooga, and everybody was raving about it. And it was a place called Po'Folks. And I understand it's just they're still around. There's one just down at like 120 in Hurricane Shoals, and it's just called Folks now. At some point, it became politically incorrect to call them Po. I guess. So it's just called Folks, but the food's the same, and it's just Southern food. And you go there to eat fried chicken and mashed potatoes and fried okra and greens and all those kinds of things, and people were raving about it, and I went and I ate it, and I thought, this is nothing special. Because even though my mom was a terrible pizza maker, she made that kind of stuff. That was her native language. And the thing is, the real thing was better than what you got at Po'Folks. So, you know, there's something about having the real thing that puts things into perspective. You know, last week, the lesson was called Tree of Knowledge, and we talked about, early on, I talked about, I think sometimes we're confused about this whole interaction around the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil, because we have, the mindset that we have about knowledge is head knowledge. And we think if when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was the first time they understood the difference between right and wrong. But knowledge in the Hebrew mindset is a different thing. It's they think it in terms of experiential knowledge. And what God wanted to spare humankind from was the experience of both good and evil. But temptation came, and they chose it. And when temptation came, it came in the same form that it comes to us. And first of all, temptation says, number one, God is holding out on you. And two, here's something you can have right now that's just as good as what God can give you. But it turns out that it doesn't deliver on the promise. What you're offered is actually a fake. It's a poor substitute. But Adam and Eve fell for it, just like we've fallen for it over and over again. And the very thing that God wanted to spare them from and wants to spare us from, we experience, and that is brokenness and separation from God and from each other. Loss of relationship, damage, baggage. We're broken people. And we're ashamed of our brokenness. And we don't want to admit it, but that is actually where God wants to meet us, is in our brokenness. There's actually power in acknowledging our brokenness. Because God's grace enters into our wounded souls and gradually transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. When we acknowledge our brokenness, we can look at the things that we desire and compare them to God's real thing. I had a really beautiful conversation with a woman last Sunday after church, and she came up to me and said, you know, recently I've been real scattered in my thinking, but on the way to church today, I said a prayer, and I prayed that God would help me to focus on every word of every song, and that God would help me to focus on the message, and that I could really get something out of it. And you know what? Today for me was totally different than it's been in weeks. And she went on to talk about that point of there being power in naming your brokenness. And she talked about some things going on in her life and in her heart, and saying, you know, what I grew up with, it was just being surrounded by materialism. And I know that that's what I can fall back into, that it's just all about stuff. And also, I understand that I know that I think way too much about what people think of me. And it was this really beautiful, vulnerable conversation. And she was talking about how she was applying that point for my lesson. I said, but you know, you already knew it before you got here, didn't you? And she said, what do you mean? And I said, before you got here, you said, God, I've been scattered in my thinking. Help me be focused. She said, oh yeah, I guess I did know it, but I didn't know that I knew it. But I guess I'm hoping that I and that all of us can really grasp onto that there's power in acknowledging the way that temptation can arrive, and because we're broken. We're temptable. But when we can name that, and we can identify it and then compare it with the good that God really has in mind for us, there's such power there. But all these other ways, you know, when the serpent confronted Eve, and when we're confronted with temptation, really it's just we're confronted and we're presented with ways that we can save ourselves. Everything will be okay if you can just have this. Everything will work out if you can just have this. God's holding out on you. What God wants you to do is just way too hard. It's unrealistic. I think we all get this. As we're presented with these false saviors, you know, we want our way. And we think that if we could just get our way, everything would be okay. But in the process, We hurt other people and we alienate people. And the truth is, God's good for us, God's best for us, is that we were actually created for relationship. We weren't just created to get our way. But Satan presents this false savior saying, you'll be okay if you can just get your way. So do whatever you need to control people and circumstances. And so we try that. And you know what? It doesn't work. And so what we do is we try harder to do it. We're presented with the temptation, with the idea that, you know, you want to feel good. You want pleasure. And you go after it. And then all this self-seeking and the self-centeredness that comes from that, it also alienates other people. And we feel shame. But God didn't create us for pleasure. God created us for joy. And when we experience joy, we understand how much better joy is than just mere pleasure. But it's like you have to hold it up beside the real thing to break out of these cycles that can tend to get us trapped and enslaved. We want vengeance. We want to get even. We want to get back. And we have this feeling like there will be a sense of balance in the world if I can just get even. If I can let her know how much she hurt me by hurting her just as much or a little bit more. And that will make everything right, right? I'll restore. I single-handedly will restore balance in the universe. But instead of restoring balance, it starts this vicious downward spiral, a cycle that somebody has to break out of, because we think that vengeance or getting back and getting even what will make us do right. We'll feel good. We'll feel all is well. We'll be saved by that. But actually, God didn't create us for vengeance. God created us for forgiveness and justice and reconciliation. And when you get a taste, you know, and even when that word forgiveness comes up, Satan wants to say, don't do that, it's weak. You're letting the other person win. And what you're doing is actually letting yourself win. And when you do that, when you get a taste of forgiveness and reconciliation, you see how pitifully poor and substandard getting even is. How when it feels like that's what I want to restore balance, and you realize it actually ends up making me lost. We could go on and on with all these things that we were created for, but we're always presented some alternative that seems easier and quicker to get. But we also see, by God's grace, eventually in time, we see that these things don't deliver on the promise of salvation. They just lead to enslaving, destructive patterns in our lives. Galatians 6, starting verse 12. It says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even the Israel of God. Now, Paul, in this letter to the church in Galatia, which was a region in Gentile territory, what was going on is when people were coming to Jesus and becoming Jesus followers, some people were trying to make them become Jews, and they were doing it because other Jews would persecute Jews who associated with Gentiles. And so that some people thought, well, I'm going to try to make these people become Jews so that I won't be in trouble with these other people. Now, that's a social and cultural thing that we probably can't relate to. Here's what we can relate to. The impulse of wanting to make a good outward impression. He starts off by saying, those of you who want to make a good outward impression are doing this, this, and this. Now, I doubt any of us would get caught up in the specific thing they were doing here. We can't even imagine what that would be like. But we know what it's like to want to make a good outward impression. And I think that's one of the main reasons why we don't want to acknowledge our brokenness. Because we want to come across like we've got it together. We want to come across like we don't struggle like everybody else does. We want to be thought of as, you know, I got it going on. Especially spiritually. Especially in the church crowd. But that wanting to make a good outward impression is actually the opposite of acknowledging our brokenness. It's called denial. When we live in denial, that's not strong. It's not powerful. It's actually weakness. But we can get caught up in what people think about us. But Paul says, you know what? None of that really matters. You know what matters? New creation. God is making me new. And he talks about here one of the ways that that happens. I love this. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, you know, when I look at the cross, it puts everything into perspective for me. When I focus on Jesus going to the cross for me, Jesus bearing my sins on the cross, what that does is it crucifies me to the world and the world to me. All these false saviors that are presented to me day in, day out, all these false saviors that have all these promises of everything being okay if I can just get this or this or this. All those false saviors are exposed for what they really are when I look at a real savior. May I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The false saviors fall into the background having been exposed as a fake, and the cross becomes a door that's thrown open to God's new world, this new vision of life. Peter talks about how Jesus bore our sins on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And I really believe that dying to sin, or the world dying to me and me to the world, what's going on right here, that is not describing battling with sin. It's not focusing in on my pride and my selfishness and my lust and my anger and all those things, and I'm just going to focus in on those and fight them and fight them and fight them and fight them. That's not what dying to sin is. What dying to sin is focusing your eyes on Jesus and the cross, focusing on the real Savior, so that all those other false saviors just become weak and they fade away, they fade in the background, and they're not on your radar anymore. Because you know, you and I know, that if you focus in on your false Savior and you focus just on that, you can't beat it. You cannot beat it. The way you put it to death is by focusing on the real Savior and exposing the false Savior for what it is. So all your heart and your affection and your passion is drawn to the real thing, and the false thing fades away. What is it about the cross that would have that kind of power? I think it could be said in a lot of ways, but here's one way it's said. This is by John. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We get offers from all over the place. Isn't it shocking to find out somebody that was being nice to you just turns out he just wanted to sell you something? No, it's not shocking anymore. It happens all the time. Somebody has something that they want for you. This, you just need this. Your life will be great if you have this. And you come to find out they have no interest in you. They wouldn't do anything for you. They don't love you. But when you see the cross, you see love. You see greater love than you can even imagine. Nobody has greater love than one who would lay down their life for you. And that's what we see in the cross, the mercy tree. And so no matter what kind, no matter what place we may have gotten ourselves into, how tangled we've gotten up in sin, or the ways that we've become enslaved into these self-destructive patterns by following after false saviors, the cross throws a door open to saying, here is a new way. It's like prison bars being thrown open so that you could leave the prison. Leave the slavery to the old way of life. And it opens a door on the new world that God has made. And God is making you fit, a new creation fit for the new heaven and the new earth that's to come. You know, when Jesus was going to the cross, he met with his disciples the night that he was arrested. And this took place in Passover. And the Passover meal centers around a scripture in Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to read Exodus 6, 6 and 7 in just a moment. But in the Passover tradition, the focus is retelling the story of God rescuing the Israelites to the children that are there. And so there's a script that's followed, and this is played out in the families. And the story is traditionally told by the father, but it's prompted by questions from the children. Traditionally, the youngest child there would ask some questions. And then the father answers those questions and tells the story of Passover. The most famous question is, it's kind of the question that starts it off, is the littlest child is supposed to say, why is this night different from any other night? And the father goes on to tell the story. But listen to what Jesus and his disciples would have been talking about the night Jesus was arrested. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." And in the Passover meal, there were four cups of wine that were served. And the four cups were connected with four lines from this passage that I just read. The first cup at the beginning is connected to the line, "I will bring you out." The second is, "I will free you from being slaves." And as they came to that part of the story where they talked about the 10 plagues, they would dip their finger in that cup of wine and do a drop of wine for every plague, thinking about what God would do in order to rescue his people. The third cup is connected with the line, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." This is served right after supper, remembering God's mighty works for them. What God was willing to do in order to redeem them. After the rescue, God parted the waters. He sent them manna and quail into the desert, gave them water. Then the fourth cup is, "I will take you as my own." In Luke 22, Luke records Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, which we're about to take together. And it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" This morning, as we take communion together, as we take the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus identifying himself as our Passover lamb and saying, "This is my body broken, my blood poured out for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I'll bring you out. I'll rescue you from the slavery that you've gotten yourself into. You'll no longer be slaves. I'll redeem you with my outstretched arms. And I'll take you as my own." Let's pray.